Welcome to Flawed and Free Podcast. This is the place where we save souls and set the captives free from spiritual bondage in deliverance and spiritual warfare. My name is Apostle Tina, and our mission is to help you win the warfare in your life by equipping you to sever spiritual strongholds, break generational curses, and find freedom from your now to your next. Join our community of freedom fighters through transparency to transformation in Christ Jesus. Make sure you go now, like, subscribe, and share. God bless.
So we thank you, Father, for the worship that has gone forth today. Father God, I just thank you, and I just cover this word now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I pray that you would give your people ears to hear and eyes to see you on today, Father God. May we encounter you in a way that we have never encountered you before. Lord God, I just thank you. I thank you that your word is true, Father God, and your word never returns unto you void, Father God. So may your word go forth, may it heal, may it disciple, may it equip, and may it deliver, Father God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So before I get into the word today, I want us to read the mission statement and the vision for this house. As Alexis said, Apostle is not with us in the natural, but she's with us in the spirit. So we're going to go ahead and read this together just so that we're all on one accord. I'm going to go ahead and start, and you can read with me. The mission of this house, if you turn into the first page, say, yeah, thank you. Flawed and Free Church exists to deliver, heal, disciple, and equip believers to walk in freedom, make whole the mind, body, soul, and spirit, manifest God's glory, and take kingdom dominion in ministry, marketplace, families, and communities. Amen. We're going to go ahead and read the vision. We envision revival, restoration, and reformation across the earth. Families restored, generations healed, communities revived, and nations awakened. We are raising up kingdom leaders, equipping entrepreneurs, and restoring families. A place where the broken find freedom, the healed are made whole, and leaders are equipped to lead. So my name is Janelle Adebayo. I'm a servant leader here at Flawed and Free. I was called to this ministry in 2021 where I received my deliverance. I became a disciple, and now I work full-time for the Lord. In Jesus' name. Here at Flawed and Free, our goals are souls. We are not just a number here. You're not just a name here. We desire to grow with you. We desire to walk with you in your journey with Christ. So if you desire to connect to Flawed and Free, if you feel like this could be a church home for you, I want you to reach out to any of the servant leaders that you see serving in the building, and they will help you. And those online, we have moderators in the chat that will help you connect to us, connect with the ministry, connect with what we're doing here in Dallas, for we are bringing forth revival. We are not the only church that is bringing forth revival. It's going to be a part of this major revival that is coming in the body of Christ. But we desire that you get plugged in and you get connected. Connect with your brothers, connect with your sisters, because we cannot do this walk alone. Amen. In Jesus' name. I want to honor Apostle Latina Johnson, who is the pastor and leader of this ministry. And we say hi, Apostle, in your absence. Traveling grace to you and the rest of our team who are traveling and could not be in person here today. And also, before I begin, I want to honor my husband, Eddie Adebayo, who is the head of my household. I love you. Thank you for all your support. It's one of the reasons why I can stand here today. And thank you to my little baby, Ezra James. He's in the back. I am a new mom. Just had a baby 4 months ago. And so I praise God for him as well. And it is by the courage and the strength of the Lord that I can stand before you. If any of you have had children, you know how the first 6 months can be. So it is the strength of God that is allowing me to stand before you. So I have a word for you guys today, and I'm excited about this word because it's one of those words that I believe can shift you. It's one of those words that I believe can bring you into your next. And the Holy Spirit was very excited as we were studying and communing together on what we would talk about today. And so the title of this word is the case of mistaken identity. Who you are is not what you do. I'll repeat that again for those of you that are taking notes. The case of mistaken identity. Who you are is not what you do. You can go ahead and turn the music down just a bit. In Jesus' name. So one of the greatest journeys you can take in this lifetime is your path to purpose. Many people feel like they were placed on this earth to do something. We have that in our hearts. Lord, what am I called to do? I just know that there is something that I'm supposed to do before I leave this earth. What is it? How do I tap into it? The call to purpose is something that we can all identify with. And it's actually a popular topic both inside and outside of the church. There are many people seeking purpose who are not even Christian. And so the Bible says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. I like the way the Amplified says it. It says, God has also placed eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing for which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. And so people who don't even know God feel this in their hearts. Humanity wrestles with this truth in our hearts. There's something more than this. There's more to life than what we see. I feel it. I know it. I can't explain it, but I believe that there's more. And I think most people can agree that we have felt this at one time in our lives. You're not crazy. This desire comes from God. I just read it in the Word. But what most people disagree on is the how. How do I step into purpose? How do I fulfill this desire? Where do I start? How do I walk in purpose? What actually is my purpose? Now, we as the church, we're quick to tell you that Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the answer for everything. And He is. I've heard a lot growing up as a church kid. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus can do this for you. Jesus can do that for you. I found myself in Jesus. Jesus is my rock. We've heard testimonies of this. But I don't remember anyone ever actually sitting me down and explaining the purpose for my life, much less anything else. No one sat me down and said, Janelle, this is what you're called to do. Janelle, this is what you're supposed to walk in. Janelle, this is your gift and your talent that I have placed inside of you for you to go forth in the earth. And so we get in the habit of going through motions, especially in the church. And we task ourselves with works or good things to prove that we are on the right track. Well, I'm walking in purpose because I feed the homeless. I'm walking in purpose because I give to my church. I'm walking in purpose because I give to the local shelter. I'm walking in purpose because I'm on the praise team. But did you know that not every good thing is a God thing? Did you know that, yes, God is always good, but not everything that is good is always God? And so we have a false perception that if I do good things, I'm in purpose. If I do what I want or what I feel right for me, I am in purpose. But the question is, what does God actually say about your life? Specifically, what was the original intention and design for your life? What did He create you for? Why are you here? What are you supposed to be doing and how is it supposed to be getting done? We're going to address that today, so that you can align with the true purpose that God has set for your life. And for those of you that are already walking closely with God and you're already in your purpose, I believe this word will set you free from any mindsets that place your identity and purpose in the work that you do. Because you are more than your works. You are more than what you can do with your hands. And so I pray that you will see that today. Let's turn to the word in Genesis 3:17-19. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, Genesis 3:17-19. I'll give you a little context of what is happening in this verse. So in Genesis 3, we have the first man and the first woman who are on the earth. God has given them a place to live. They live in the Garden of Eden. And God has given them an assignment to manage the garden. And God gave them one instruction. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan came into the garden and he tricked Eve. And she ate from that tree. And so did Adam. And so in Genesis 3, we see that God is giving consequences for what happens when you don't abide in him, when you don't follow his commandments. And so God told Adam in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, and to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat, until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from the dust, and the dust, to the dust you will return. And so what God is basically saying in this verse is he's saying, welcome to the birth of hustle culture. Welcome to the birth of work culture. Because you did not want to abide in me, where I gave you everything you needed. You just had to pick a fruit off of a tree. All of your food was provided for. Your shelter was provided for. But you chose your own way. And so now I'm going to allow you to make your own way. And it's going to be a hustle because it says in the word that you will struggle to scratch a living. And so the need for humans to earn and work for basic necessities, for survival, comes from this very verse right here. And only two people have experienced life without this curse in operation. We have all come into the knowledge that we have to work for food, that we have to work to survive, that we have to work to eat. And I want to start here because most people think that their purpose is to work for a living. And I'm showing you where that comes from. It comes from in Genesis 3. What this curse is called is it's called the curse of Adam. The curse of Adam. And because Adam was the first man in the world and he carried the seed of humanity, everyone who is born falls under this curse. And that was the reason why Jesus Christ had to come. It says in the word that Jesus Christ became a curse for us on the cross. And so God is basically explaining in verse 18, the word says, the ground will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. Though you will eat of its grains. This is explaining the duality and the tension that now exists between work and the human experience. And God is revealing a kingdom principle of work in this verse. Work requires an exchange. Every time you do it. We work for grain, but because of the curse, we also get thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles are whatever you have to do or whatever you have to sacrifice for your work in the earth. One of the main things we lose in this curse of work is time. Time is the most valuable resource on the earth, one of the most valuable resources on the earth. The reason why time is so valuable is because from the person who has the least on the earth to the person who has most, you can never buy more of it. You cannot use money to buy more time. There are people in the earth who have been on their deathbed and had thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and they cannot buy more time. It is so valuable. And it is one of the things that we now have to exchange because of this curse. The curse of Adam brings a constant focus on what you need to do to maintain your livelihood. And this is something that we all experience. It's survival thinking. How am I going to provide? How am I going to eat? What do I have to do to take care of my children? What do I have to do to make enough money to support myself? What degrees do I have to go get so that I can live a comfortable life? So that I don't have to struggle. And because these thoughts are always present in our minds, we begin to craft our identities around work. Because it's such an essential part of life. I want to be clear that the root of this issue is not work in itself, because we are called to still work in the kingdom of God. The angels work. God completed his work. He made the earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. Jesus finished his work on the cross. So this is not an anti-work message, but I'm addressing the misplaced identity in works. The belief that the purpose in life is to work and to eat and to pay bills. And so as I was preparing this message, the Lord was revealing two things that the enemy is using to prevent humanity from coming into their true identity. The first is to distort the true identity of Jesus so that most people do not understand or know who Jesus really is. And spoiler alert, Jesus is the only one who can free you from the curse of Adam. And so how Satan is contending with the identity of Jesus is we have all of these false religions in the world, all of these false schools of thought. In the New Age, they have this term called the Christ consciousness. They believe that Jesus is an energy. He's a universal source. We also have people who believe that Jesus is not the Son of God. He's just a teacher. He's not God. He's just a great man. He's just a prophet. He's a great prophet. But how many of you know in John 8:36, it said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so if you believe that Jesus is everything else but the Son of God, there is no freedom for you. There's no power behind Jesus being a good teacher. There's no power behind him just being a prophet. There's no power behind him being a divine energy or a Christ consciousness. The power is in his identity, rooted in him being the Son of God. And so the enemy would allow you to believe all these lesser or false identities of who Jesus is or what Jesus is. Even in the church, sometimes we get so caught up in this religious performance that we believe that Jesus is just a historical figure. Yes, he did everything he said that he would do, but he can't move in my life today. The second thing that is preventing us from coming into our true identity are the dependence on systems and cultures of this world that base our identities in work. And so when you're filling out an application for anything, one of the first things people ask you is, what do you do? They want to know what your job is. It's a key identifier in telling people who you are, and it is built into our culture. It's built into our systems. I remember when I was at a maternity appointment. Now I'm going just to get checked up to make sure, you know, everything is good, that the baby is healthy. And one of the questions the doctor asked me, she said, what do you do for work? What do you do for work? And I thought it was a weird question. But this is something that is constant in our lives. What degree do you have? What college did you go to? This is how we define ourselves. This is how we put people in boxes. The American education system creates future employees of tomorrow. It is a pipeline. It is not there to teach your child how to walk in true purpose. And so we rely on these systems and these things that have been built in our culture. We rely on these things that society has built. But it is inadequate to telling you who you really are. Another thing that is in the earth that is pretty common. I used to believe this. Retirement is my purpose. So I'm going to work until I turn to the age of 65. I think it's still 65. And I'm going to work and I'm going to work. And then when I get to that age, I'll be able to do what I want to do. I'll be free from work. I won't have to work. Another one is financial freedom. Financial freedom is not purpose. So some people believe, I don't want to wait till 65. I need to be financially free now, so that I can step into purpose and do what I'm called to do. Even in recent news and technology, they are now creating AI actresses and AI artists. This was something that the Holy Spirit was showing me as I was preparing for this message. And the real actors are upset because they are now AI actresses and they're getting booked for movies. And the actors are in an uproar because they're saying, how can an AI portray the true human emotion better than a human? How can an AI musician sing better than a human? And there are all these debates and discussions about AI. Are AIs better artists? Can they do our jobs better than us? Can they teach our kids better than us? There are actually AI schools right now where there is no teacher present in the room. It is an AI teaching our kids. Can AIs make better music than us? Can AIs drive better than us? We all know that there are self-driving cars. And the reality is, we have become so misplaced in our identities that we are now threatened by computers. How are we fearful of computers when we were made in the very image of God? When we have access to the divine wisdom and creativity of the Holy Spirit. But these are the conversations that are happening in society. And so we must give up the work-based identities for something deeper, something more solid. Myron Golden put it this way. He's a mighty man of God that I follow. He said, be, do, have. Be, do, have. This is the model for walking in your true identity. Who must I become so that I can do, and the result is that I will have? As you can see, becoming is first because it's most important. Be. Then doing is second. What are the works that I'm called to do after I become? And lastly, have, which is possession. So you get the thing once you become the person, and then you do the thing. They must be in order. Now, according to the world, most people think the opposite. Instead of be, do, have, they think I will have, do, and then be. When I have it, then I'll do it, and then I'll become it. And this is backwards. It's like the people who pray to God for $1 million. They say, God, if you would just give me $1 million, if you would just give me the money, I'll give to the church. I'll tithe. I'll give to the homeless. I'll give to the poor. And that's not true. Based on this model, it's saying become a tither. Be a tither. Be a giver regardless of what you have. So when you're a giver and you're a tither, what do you end up doing? You do the thing that givers and tithers do. You give. And as you're doing that, God will see that and be able to trust you with more. And then you can have more. That is the model. And so I want to show you three examples of be, do, have in Scripture. Genesis 1:28. This is one of my favorite verses. I'll be reading out of ESV. If you ever wondered why humanity was created, what our purpose is, it is in this verse, Genesis 1:28. I'll explain some context if you've never read this passage before. God has just created the heavens and the earth. And he has created man on the sixth day. He made them in his very image. And so now in Genesis 1:28, God is giving man an assignment. And when I say man, I mean male and female, humanity. So Genesis 1:28 ESV, it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said to them, be fruitful. Not do things that are fruitful, but be fruitful. He said, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Do. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that lives and moves on the earth. Have. A lot of people talk about dominion and taking dominion. But you cannot have dominion if you are not multiplying, filling, and subduing the earth. And you cannot multiply, fill, and subdue the earth if you are not fruitful. And so there is a divine order again that starts with becoming. Now you may wonder, though, what does that actually mean? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take dominion, subdue. What does that look like in 2025? We're going to break this down, this verse right now. This verse is speaking to the divine purpose of humanity. This verse explains why we are here. It applies to us as a collective whole and individually at the same time. This verse is telling us that man is blessed by God to be fruitful. Being fruitful means to produce after your own kind. If you produce after your own kind, then you are fruitful. I'll give you an example. If I'm saying that an apple tree is fruitful, an apple tree is fruitful if it produces apples. An orange tree is fruitful if it produces oranges. An orange tree is not fruitful if it produces apples, because it isn't producing what it is called to produce, what it was made to produce. And so you ask, what is your kind? What is your kind that you're supposed to be producing? Well, your kind is actually the God kind. And I'm going to read that in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So you were made in the image of God. So your fruit should align with who God is. Does your character line up with God's character? You may ask, how can I know God's character? Well, there's a verse for that in Galatians 5:22-23. Galatians 5:22-23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit being God, God is Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. When we look at God's fruit, we're not just saying that God loves, that God has peace, that God has joy. We're just saying that God is love. God is peace. God is joy. God is gentle. God's fruit defines who he is. And it's one of the ways he communicates his identity to us. So when God is saying be fruitful, he means be fruitful as I am fruitful. Become transformed and renewed in your heart and your mind so that you begin to be like me instead of imitating me. To imitate God is religion. To become like God is sanctification. God says be holy for I am holy. He did not say act holy. He said be holy. Your fruitfulness is also developed in the secret place. It's developed in your time alone with God. The more time you spend in the presence of God, consuming yourself with the things of God, surrendering your old ways for God's ways, the more your life will begin to look like him. Now, the next part in Genesis 1:28 after be fruitful is the doing part. And God said to them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. As a whole, humanity was called to the work of multiplying, filling the earth, and subduing it. We're going to break this down too. So now what are you supposed to be multiplying and filling the earth with? More godly kind of people who do things in a godly kind of way. The human race as a whole should be invested in producing and developing more people who are fruitful. That is our purpose. I'll say it again. The human race as a whole should be invested in only producing and developing more people who are fruitful. That is what we should all be doing. What does that look like? It means parents raising children who have the character of God. It means teachers teaching the character of God. It means voting for laws created in the earth that reflect the character of God. It means creating systems and cultures that support godly living. It means being a godly example at your workplace. This is how you multiply and fill the earth. And how you do this, it depends on your individual calling as well. So some people are called to be mothers and fathers. Some people are called to be teachers. Some people are called to be pastors. Some people are called to be mentors. But even the assignment of being a friend, you can multiply and fill the earth. Your influence affects the people that you are in relationship with. And so whatever sphere of influence you're called to, you should be producing the fruit of God and influencing others to operate in the fruit of God. That is multiplication. That is discipleship. We read that Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, which is the Great Commission, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship, multiplication. Go make more of what I told you to make. Go multiply. Another part of doing that God commands us to do is subdue. The Hebrew word for subdue is kabosh, meaning to conquer, to subject, to bring into bondage. It means to bring under control violently. Spiritually, subduing looks like military occupation, really. It means you're taking up residence and territory. You're establishing godly homes, creating godly schools, godly places of worship, godly businesses, and managing the resources of the earth in the godly way. So when you go home, are you taking up territory at your apartment? Are you taking up territory at your block, on your block? Are you saying this street will serve the Lord? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is taking up territory. When you're in your job and you're on meetings, are you saying maybe we should pray before we start this meeting? Or glory to God, thank you God for waking me up this morning. When they ask you, what did you do this weekend? Are you telling them I went to church? Are you telling them I communed with God? That's what I do on my weekends. This is how we take up territory. It is no longer time to be silent. It is no longer time to be scared. For this is the call on our life, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue. And if we do this individually, and as families, and then as cities, and then as nations, you will see the earth subdued for the kingdom of God. If we all individually take up our responsibility, you will see change. The final part of this model we see in Genesis 1:28 is to have. God said, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The Hebrew word for dominion in this verse is rada, meaning to rule, to reign, or to prevail against. And so dominion comes as a result of being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, and subduing it. And true dominion, according to this verse, must begin in your identity, your fruitfulness. Another example of be, do, have in the Bible is the story of Gideon. This is found in Judges 6. You can read it on your own time, but I'll summarize. Gideon lived in a time when the Israelites were being persecuted by a group of people known as the Midianites. And Gideon is from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's from the tribe of Manasseh. And Gideon describes himself to this angel as the weakest clan of his tribe, and that he is the least in his father's house. So what happens is the angel of the Lord approaches Gideon while he's doing his work. And the angel says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon is like, I know you're not talking to me, because I'm the weakest in my family. I'm the weakest in my father's house. I'm part of the weakest clan of my tribe. And if you know the rest of the story, then you know after going back and forth with God, Gideon is finally convinced to lead an army of Israelites against the Midianites. He successfully defeats them and becomes great in the people's eyes. The key to the story is that the angel called Gideon a mighty man of valor, and he had done nothing. He had no works to justify this title, no rank, no position, no authority in his eyes, and yet God called him mighty. God was extending an invitation to Gideon at that moment. He was saying, come, let me show you who you really are. Let me show you what you can really do. Because you're in your mind, you're thinking I'm the weakest. You're thinking I have no power. You're thinking nobody's going to listen to my voice. But this same Gideon is the one who commanded the army that successfully defeated the Midianites, and he had less people than the army he was fighting against. He only had 300 people that were following him. And so the question is, what is God calling you to? that you can't seem to justify in your mind because of where you are, because of what you can do, and because of what you have. The final example of be, do, have is the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1, 4 through 7, I'll be reading out of ESV. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 7. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then I said, Jeremiah said, ah, Lord, God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Here we see that before Jeremiah was even in his mother's womb, God had already affirmed his identity. His identity began in God. It began when God said, I knew you. I knew you. And when most people read this verse, they focus on God calling Jeremiah a prophet to the nations before he became a prophet. And yes, he is going to be a mighty prophet. But the key to this verse is that before he ever walked as a prophet, God knew him. Because God knew him, he was able to walk as a prophet. Relationship reveals identity. Relationship reveals identity. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 22 through 23, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. It's an identity issue. Jesus is saying, I'm judging you on the basis of your relationship with me, and yet you're coming to me with your resume. You're coming to me with your works. You're coming to me with what you did in the earth, and I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, did I know you here? Did you commune with me? Not what you did. Because there are a lot of people who are doing works in Jesus' name, but they don't know Jesus. Because that is the power of Jesus' name, that even the enemy can use Jesus' name and see something move in the earth, because that is how powerful it is. There are witches and warlocks who are using Jesus' name. They chant the 23rd Psalms in their chants to do witchcraft. And they see success. Why? Because Jesus' name is so powerful. The word of God is so powerful. So if the enemy is using the word of God, why aren't we? Relationship reveals identity. The foundation of the gospel rests upon not what Jesus did, it's who he is. Who he is the crux of the gospel. I'll prove it to you in Matthew 16, 15 through 18. Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You've been walking with me. You've seen me do miracles. You see me heal the sick. You see me cast out demons. You've been around me long enough. Who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, 15 through 18. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all of the powers of hell will not conquer it. What he was saying in this verse is because the revealing of my identity, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The revealing of me being the Son of God, there is no demon in hell that can come against that. And that is the foundation that I will build my church on. My identity, not my works. And it is not just any relationship that defines Jesus' identity. It is his relationship with the Father. To God, Jesus is his son. Just like God knew Jeremiah as a prophet, just like he knew Gideon as a mighty man of valor, who does God say that you are? Because there is power in that. John 5:19, Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And so we see that even Jesus bases his identity on his relationship with God. He says, I can do nothing by myself, and he is Jesus. So what is our excuse? Why are we finding our identity in everything but God? Jesus is saying, it is because of who I am. It is because I am his son that I can do anything. Your true identity should be rooted and grounded in your relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made manifest by the Holy Spirit. When God asks me who I am, who am I? Your answer should be, I am a child of the one true living God. So if the Father God says I'm a prophet, yes, Lord, I'm a prophet. If Father God says I'm a mom, yes, God, I'm a mom. If Father God says I'm set free, yes, Lord, I am set free. If Father God says I'm healed, yes, Lord, I am healed. If Father God says that the old has passed away, yes, Lord, the old has passed away. Come into agreement with who he says you are. God wants relationship with you. And through this relationship, he's going to show you exactly who you are and what you're supposed to do. But first, he needs your agreement. We just read the fruit of the Spirit that says God is love. And because God is a loving Father, if you know anything about love, love will not force you into anything. Love is not going to force you to walk into purpose. And so God is not going to force you to walk into purpose. He wants your agreement. He wants to partner with you. God gives us free will. Jeremiah had to say yes. Gideon had to say yes. Even Jesus had to say yes to the Father's will before he did anything. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things because of who is giving me strength. This verse hinges on Christ's identity. What you do or what you can do hinges on the foundation of your identity, which should be found in Christ Jesus. John 15:4-5, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus also says in John 14:12, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And the greater works than these will he do, because I am going to be with the Father. And so the greater works are for those that believe in Christ Jesus, those that find their strength and identity in him. It is those who can fulfill the purpose for their lives, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue, and to have dominion. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening and allowing us to be a part of your spiritual journey and growth in Christ. Listen to fresh new episodes weekly on Wednesdays to be equipped with the tools, knowledge, and strategies needed to dispossess the enemy, take dominion, and be delivered into the promises of God. No more wilderness wanderings, warriors. Walk in your purpose and discover your identity where you are free to be me, flawed and free. If you were blessed and empowered by today's show, we would appreciate your sown seed of support through donations and charitable giving as led by the Holy Spirit. You can go now to theflawedandfree.com/give. That's theflawedandfree.com/give. Or you can Cash App us at $flawedfree. On Cash App. We are a nonprofit organization with a 501c3 designation. So all gifts, donations, and sown seeds of support that are given are also tax deductible. Thank you for your seed, for we know that it is placed in good soil, and we pray that you agree. So God bless and live your best life in Christ. Love you later. Till next time.